verse number 22 and 23 this time, but we're going to cover also 22. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. They told Charlie, right. We start reading these two verses tonight, and we'll just to jump start, and then we have a lot of verses there on. Galatians 5:22 together, let me read.
For the first century is last, the life is long suffering, is a man who is a man who is a man who is a man who
is a man. Father in heaven, bless the reading of your word. And Lord, help us to understand how to live our lives that is led by the working of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, make us be a blessing to the people around us, and that Lord, also our church will be a blessing to each one of us. Now, Father, continue your working, and continue, Lord, in the hearts of your people, and let the Holy Spirit now take the floor of our service. And give us victory tonight, once again, Lord. And thank you for your bountiful blessing. Thank you for all the favors. Thank you, God, that we can savor your love towards us. And we continue, Lord, to savor this. And we rejoice, Lord, in our hearts that you are our God. Help us, Lord, to worship you with all our heart, and that, Lord, all the things and things in our heart, O God, we serve God by the Holy Spirit that is the one that is teaching us tonight. Continue, Lord, to work, and bless this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. You know what? The Holy Spirit enters the believer at conversion to Christ. If you are tonight, and I know that many of us have confirmed that, after salvation that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is well in us. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God enters into the believers. And the believers will be indwelt, and the Holy Spirit will reside, not visit, but reside in the heart of, in the life of the person. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, what we know, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So the word is, which is in you. That means the Holy Spirit is in you. So he's not going to go away. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He will never go away. He will be there. If you commit sin, he's there. And see, that's why you have problems coming our way, because the Holy Spirit of God, you know, is living. And that's why we have calamities to come our lives, because we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But in all those times, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do, and the Holy Spirit will show you how to do things. So he's the one that helps us. He's the party, you know, to help alongside. He's like running while we're running the race, and we fall, and then the Holy Spirit will lift us up so that we can run again and continue our run. Continue our race. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's done a lot of things. Last week I covered a lot of things about the Holy Spirit. That he is the one from before we got saved. The Holy Spirit keeps on convicting your heart, convicting our heart, convicting and convicting until we become Christians, until we give in to the Holy Spirit of God, and heaven rejoices because one day they come and repented. And then once the person repented, once the person comes to Christ, once the person is now back unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto God, then The Holy Spirit keeps on working so that the Christian, the faith will become in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit working so that every step of the way from conversion to glory, it's the Holy Spirit working. It's a lot of things the Holy Spirit is working on. Now, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believers into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit, the moment that we receive Christ, that our baptism, you know, we are. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him. You know, anyone, you know, open the door, I will come into him. That is the moment where the Holy Spirit, when you come to Christ, you know, involve you and saturate your whole system, saturate your whole being. And that is where the regeneration operation of the Spirit for our conversion, for our regeneration, the process of being born again. That's what my lesson this morning. So we are brought into that moment of the process of being, born into the family of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's work into the life of the believer at conversion to Christ, and then baptizes us into the body of Christ. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is the normal Christian experience. This is not something that, you know, only happens to some. It happens to all of us who comes to Christ, who every individual that comes to Christ for salvation, we all experience it. But sometimes, you know, we neglect to see really the working of God. When I got saved, I'll tell you, nothing changed in my body, nothing. There's no like supernatural feeling there, but I know deep within my heart, I know that the Lord is true in His Word when He said that, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I believe that.
Amen.
I really believe that. I don't have to know, there's no need for me to experience all those, maybe vision or whatever. God will give me vision, that's fine. I love it. But if God doesn't give me vision, it's not. That's the determination of my salvation.
Amen.
That is not the basis. But the basis there is God's Word. Because yep. God said it. That's it of it. I accept it, and that's it of it. So here, the fruit of the Spirit, it should be the normal Christian experience. And now, meekness. We are in this point now. Meekness as the fruit of the Spirit. So, what is meekness? Meekness is having a patient or gentle disposition. Meekness is humble submissiveness to God's will. Why do you need to have that? I will tell you, because what we want to do with our lives does not necessarily follow what God wants. That is why God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. Therefore, we ought to submit to God. There are things that we want to do in our Christian life, and I think this is the will of God, and we find out what it's not. Then we, as you know, servants of God, we have to adjust it. This is that God is closing doors here. I thought this is the will of God, and that God is closing doors. So therefore, being submissive to the will of God, Lord, I know that I thought that's your will, but it shows that it's not. But Lord, I will follow you. Then start over again. Follow the path. Follow God's leading. So that is what God wants us to have, that submissive spirit, submissiveness to God's will. And again, that is where that meek and submissive spirit comes to shine. When you see that God's working in your life If God, sometimes God will go again what we are doing. And sometimes it's so hard to accept that. Sometimes it's so hard to admit that what we are doing is not in accordance with God's will. Because for all the time we are really wanting to follow God's will. And yet God will come and we realize that what we are doing is not God's will. But here we need to understand that all of us in James chapter 1 verse 21. Now look at it. James 1 verse 21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. God wants us to be this meek learner. God wants to develop in our heart this meekness, because this is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit, meekness. And when you have the Holy Spirit of God, you will know this, and you can have this. You can practice this, and you can, you know, this is not natural because it's coming from heaven. But our heart is ready to adopt it because this is what God wants. Receiving God's word with meekness. Humility in receiving what God has to say to us. Meekness is the absence of pride. And meekness also is the opposite of rebellion. And it's very easy for us to rebel against authorities, against teachers, against parents, against pastors, against Sunday school teachers, against our boss in the company. It's so easy for us to rebel against them. And we will assert our right. And sometimes we go to the point of suing in courts and all those. Those are nasty things, really. But again, that is not humility as God wants us. I'm not saying that we cannot sue people or I'm not saying that we cannot also like face people in court. But if it is in the power of your hand to avoid it, then avoid it and give it unto the Lord. And again, whether or not we face people in court, there must be that humility. There must be that meekness. So here, to receive God's word, one must take it in. In what way? Because that is a call for us to read the Bible regularly. That is a call for us to read the Bible prayerfully. Or hearing the Bible and principles and, you know, things that we need to do in our Christian walk consistently. And it is also a call for us to listen with the heart. Listen. What, you know that the Lord has given you opportunity to come tonight and listen intently. And pick up there what God is speaking to you through the message. And pick up those things and maybe meditate upon those things. This afternoon, while Brother Mark was preaching, I dropped my phone because I come across with a verse there, and the Lord is like, you know, putting my attention there. I keep reading the verse, very far, very far away in his lesson. I got stuck with the verse, and I open the verse, and I grab my phone and write down something because I don't want to forget what I'm going to do after the service. So the Lord like put me there in the verse, and I got stuck there. I missed a lot of words that Mary Mark was saying because when he opened the verse, I got stuck. And that seems like I meditated upon it while the preaching was going on. But that's okay. That's okay because the verse is speaking to me in that moment. You see, that is what God wants us to do, to receive God's word. We have to take it in. We don't listen and then forget it. We listen and then try to see to what it can do to our Christian walk. Like little children learning new things. You know, we've read the Bible maybe several times. And yet, when we read that verse, whoa, there's a fresh meaning of the word. There is always fresh meat, fresh food out from the Word of God. And in fact, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeded out from the mouth of the Lord, doth man live. In other words, you cannot survive with just working and working and make money. You cannot survive with just, having groceries and buying food from the shop. You cannot survive it. You cannot survive just, paying your rent or paying your mortgage and go for holiday. You cannot survive. Jesus Christ said that as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You cannot survive by just making money. You can only survive in this Christian life with the Word of God, which proceeded out from the mouth of God. And that is here from the Bible being preached. This is what God is saying. So like little children, we listen and we grab it and we embrace that principle. We embrace the principle. We listen very intently, just like little children, really. Basically, just like little children. Eager to do the will of God, whatever the cost. And again, there's this total concentration on what God says to us. We have to, in order to do that, we have to eliminate carnal input. That things that will come our minds and our ears, and we have to ward them off. We select those things that we want to be stored in our minds. We are already adults. When you see that television advertisement is not really helping. So don't, dwell in that. And dwell on those things that can help you. And that is what God wants us to do. Concentrate on what God says to us. And then welcome those biblical truths. When you see, wow, this Bible is really alive. This Bible speaks truth. And that is what God wants us to do. I remember the verse in John chapter 5, verse number 39. John 5:39, and he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, the Word of God. When you search the Word of God, you can find that this is where you can find the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible. Do not starve yourself. Do not starve yourself with the Word of God. You need the Word of God every single day. You need the Word of God in your life. If you stop, if you like starve yourself in this, you will not grow. And in fact, if you grow, you grow very meager. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, and you grow only little. Why? Because you starve in your Christian life. And again, we have opportunities here. We have Bibles in our phones. We have Bibles in our books. We have Bibles in our church and services. We have Bibles in midweek service. We have Bibles in our next meeting. We have Bibles as much as we want. We have no reason to be starving here. There is no reason for you to starve. God wants us to welcome biblical truth. It's all there because they are, food to us. This is for our growth. Is it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow. God wants us to grow. God wants us to grow in our Christian walk. Because it's not good to be stagnant. God wants all of us. Today, you listen to the preaching. Later on, you will preach. It must be. Just like, human beings, we were from very little child and all the way growing up. then become a teenager, and then married, and then we have children of our own, and then we become grandparents. You don't stay right there for all eternity. You don't stay small. God expects you to grow. The same thing is true in our Christian life. Today you are learners of the Word. Tomorrow you will be teachers of the Word. It should be. But you have to go through the process. And though during those process, there are food that you need. In our Christian life, in our physical life, we need to have breakfast, lunch, or dinner. We have to have this, and sometimes in between. And then we'll just leave it like that, pattern, and then all of a sudden, you can see it's growing. And growing and growing, and then they become adult, and then they will lead their own families. Before you are led by your parents. Later on, you will lead your homes. You will lead your own children. You see, you don't stay a child. You don't stay as children. The same thing is true in our Christian walk. The same thing is true in our Christian life and in this ministry that we need to grow. Do not allow that 5 years from now, 10 years from now, someone still feeding you the Word of God. Although it is good, it is fine. But by that time, you must be feeding others. You must be feeding others. We need to grow. We need to become leaders one day. Because if we are not going to be leaders one day, that means we are not mature. Whether you are a boy or a girl, you need to grow. You can teach children later on. You can teach young men. You can teach young girls. You can have that, the experiences that you have is very, very important and necessary for the young people to know your experience, how you cope up with pressures, how you cope up with failures, how you cope up with, relationship with others. Those are things very crucial to the young people. If they have nothing there in their surrounding that will teach them that way, they will fall, in the way. Why? Because no one is teaching them. No one is warning them. So it's good to be there to help and teaching people in their walk. And you are there also to set an example, to lead an example to them. You must be a meek learner to start with. And not just a meek learner, time will come that God will pick you up as a leader. But even though you are a leader, God wants you to be a meek leader too. It doesn't mean because you are a leader, therefore you cannot be meek. No, you can still be meek. Even though you are the greatest, person in your circle, but again, you can still be meek. Numbers chapter 12. I'll show you a person that is leading a nation, and still it's meek. Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now the man Moses." Moses. He led millions of people, and still the Bible says, "Is this not coming from his mouth? Oh, you know what? I am so meek." No, he's not saying that. God says that. Why? Because God sees his heart. He's a meek person. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Now, what is the word, he added to this? The adjective here, very meek. What is that? He's not just ordinary meek. There's so many people are meek. Brother Rob is meek. But Moses is very meek. You see, Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You see, you can see a lot of people that are meek. But no one is like Moses. Because God said it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Then what? 50 years from now, 50 years or 50,000 years from now, if the Lord will really tarry that long, no one can be like Moses still. In meekness, there's no one apart from the Lord Jesus. In meekness, there's no one like Moses. But why God said Moses meek? Remember how, what he did to the stone, to the rock. When God said to him, you know, people pushing him, he's pushed by the people. And sometimes, even though he was weak, anger, you know, sprout in his heart and bitterness, and he was so angry now. He's frustrated with the behavior of the people, and he's not also like, you know, why God is putting me in this way? He's like in the middle. He's in between God and man. He stays there in the middle, but these people are pushing him. Moses, why you brought us to this place? Is it because there was no grave in Egypt? That's why you brought us into this place? Look at it, where can we find water to drink? And people are angry, but God has a plan. Moses said, you wait for God. We are all here. You're blessed, I'm blessed too. But we have to wait upon God. No, you are the leader. You brought us here because you are, you know, maybe the family of Pharaoh. You brought us here because in Egypt there is no grave for us. And Moses was pushed around, and then he cried unto the Lord, Lord, what can I do to these people, with these people? Help me, Lord, and these people are so hard, they cannot wait upon you, Lord. They cannot wait upon you there. And God said, Moses, tomorrow, this is what we're going to do. You know, your rock, we'll use that. There's a rock. Just, you know, stop or speak to the rock. There were two occasions there. They strike, and then there was also like speaking to the rock. But instead, while Moses was speaking to the people and the people pushing him, bullying him, he was pushed around. He was angry and grabbed his rod and strike upon the rock. And because of that sin of Moses, although he was meek, but his temper, you know, he could not control in that moment. Because of that sin, he was barred from entering the promised land. Of all the things that Moses could not meet, but he missed it. And he cried unto the Lord, Lord, forgive me. See, allow me, Lord, allow me to enter the promised land. And God said, no. He grieved God. No, you cannot enter. Lord, even just to enter the promised land, just allow me, Lord. Now, Moses, I don't want to talk to you about this anymore. Stop this subject. Have you heard that? Have you seen that in the scripture? That God, Moses spoke to God like this, and praising God, asking God, and you know, with consistently keeping on asking God, and to the point when God said, no, I don't want to speak about this matter. You see, even the meek leader, and again, my point here is that even though you become a leader, it doesn't mean that you cannot be meek. You are still, you know, required by God to be meek. It's not because God wants you to be someone that doesn't have a say in any matter of things or decision. This meekness that the Holy Spirit produces in your life is for your own betterment. This is for your own favor. Because of this meekness, God will be glorified and God can work great things in your life. We need to submit. Even though you are a leader, submit to the people around you. But not the people that will boss around the leader too. That is not the case. But what God wants to happen in the homes or in the church or in the workplace, but instead of meeting one another. And in, we have an example in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So this is the key here. We can submit to anyone in the fear of God, because you see that that is what God wants. But not that person really overpowering, but that is what God wants. If it is something for the betterment of the corporation, if it is something that is for the betterment of the family, even the child can say and make suggestions, and the parent maybe submit to that and see that the Spirit of God working in that. And the parent can say, I think that is coming from the Lord. I think you prayed about it, and then you will submit to that. I think that's what we are going to do. The Lord is revealing that thing to you, and we will go ahead with that. You see, even the father can submit to the wife, and the father can, and the wife can submit to one another. You see, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Verse number 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is submitted to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Verse number 25, husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the wives, in this context, were not even expected to die for the husband. But the husband was expected to die for the wife, and yet the husband rule the wife. While the husband rules the wife, this husband that rules the wife also willing to die for the wife. This is hard, you know, saying, you know, for the who are ungodly and those people who are uninitiated spiritually, this is a hard thing, but it's not for the Christian. It is impossible for the world, but this is not impossible for Christians. Why? Because we have Christ in us. Remember that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, he submitted. He was the King of the disciples. And he said, are you seeing here what I'm doing? If I, being your master, wash your feet, you also wash one another's feet. Submissiveness. Moses here was the meekest man of all. How surprising is that? He's the leader of all, and yet he is the meekest of all. He was the one who had to face Pharaoh, and yet he was meek. He was the one who would deliver his people. This must be a special person, very important person. But he did not consider himself important. He considers everyone important. You see, I wonder if you have been confused about what makes a leader. If you are to define what is leadership, what is being a leader? The leaders, you know, do not have to be a dynamic. But the leader must be submissive too. And meek. It does not have to be dictatorial. Humility is more important than impressive credentials. Oh, I'm this and that. Yeah, I'm a doctor of philosophy and doctor of this. I tell you, that's credentials. But to be a leader that God wants, you don't have to have those. Submission to God's will more important than public relations. This person is a good leader because he can communicate to these leaders of the country, leaders of the community, and to the masses, and I think he's a good leader. No, it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. And the leader has, if a leader has pride in his life, that will kill God's best for him. Because that pride will stop him from depending on God, from depending on the power of God in his life. Now watch for the signs of a meek in your surrounding. If you see one,
You see them. But that is what we can see here in the life of Moses as an example, as a meat eater. So this will like change our minds about what is leadership. Leadership is really, again, God wants us to be a servant to all. And there are a lot of verses in the New Testament about that. So the meek learner to start with, but time will come that we will become leaders, but we will still be meek leaders. Lastly here we can see from Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29, there is one person here that saying that he is meek. And I don't think you will disagree with him, because that's the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. The Lord Jesus said himself. In verse number 28 is a good verse to start with. It said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. He said, I am meek. It's an amazing thing. You know, we don't accept people when they claim they are meek. We don't accept that. We don't accept people that will self-proclaim that he is good. We don't accept that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said that, then we don't easily accept that. It is true. It is true. The Lord Jesus said this. And remember, he is the King of kings.
Amen.
And yet he is weak. And he is also the Lord of lords. And yet he is meek. I will compare the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of our comparison maybe with Pharaoh of Egypt. Pharaoh is equivalent to a king. He's the king of Egypt, physically, practically. Pharaoh, his words are laws. You can die with the word of the king. You can get rich with the word of the king. You can be lifted up, you can be pulled down by the word of the king. So the words of the king are lost. There was a point in time of the life of Israel when they were happy serving before Moses was called to the ministry. They were happy serving the king, building up this pyramid, building all these statues, making bricks and all that. The king of Egypt provided straws. You see the movie Moses. They're dancing. They're dancing. Not actually dancing. They're not dancing. They're just stepping in to mix the straw and the cement in our times today like a cement. And they're mixing it as if they're dancing. And they have people, you know, do that to mix it together. Straws and bricks, to make bricks. So the king provided bricks, and the people of Israel the king provided straws, and then these people of Israel will make bricks out of that. And then once the bricks are done, then they will start building the giant, massive building structures. Now, when they are doing that work year after year after year after year, some people born into the family and became makers and retire there and die in that vocation. And another generation comes and the same provision for centuries after centuries. So for so long, for so many years, they are doing that kind of trade. And now, here comes Israel. They were in trouble when Moses was told by God, and he presented himself to the people that God called him. I am, has sent me unto you. So, when he proclaimed that, the people at first was so enthusiastic. They were so enthusiastic about the potential of freedom, the potential of having our own king and having our own nation of ourselves that we can call our own, and we are no longer slaves of any nation, and we can have our own identity and all those kind of
interesting and very positive future with God on their side to help them. So now, here comes Pharaoh. Israel now is in big trouble because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Israel pleads with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, upon speaking with the Israelite, and the Israelite said, "Oh king, can we talk about certain matter? We are happy to serve you. We are happy to complete all these building programs and constructions. And your highness has provided us straws so that we can make bricks. And these bricks can be put into those buildings. And again, we are at your service, O king. And we just want on the side worship God." Then that one, you know, angered Pharaoh. He was so angry upon hearing that you want to worship God. "Oh, you have much time. You have much time. What about you provide brick and you also supply your own straw? And the number of bricks should not diminish. If you provide 10,000 bricks a day, it should be 10,000 bricks a day. But you have to look for your own selves for straws." All you were in big trouble. The Pharaoh was so mean to them. They just want to worship God on the side, but Pharaoh picked it up in a wrong way. And they were persecuted from there. And Pharaoh was a cruel king. He's a leader, but he's no meek. You see, he's just the king of Egypt. But he's mean. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the king of kings, but he's meek.
Yep.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords, but he's meek. I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, he owns this universe. And he owns your life. And yet he's meek. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, no one is like you. In greatness, as high as it can be, no one is like you. But in humility also, as low as it can be, there's no one like him. The Lord Jesus embraced all this. From the greatest to the lowest, he embraced all that. We have not experienced the sorrow that he experienced. Sure enough, we have sorrow in our hearts when members of our family will depart. Heartache and pain. But no one like the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was separated from God, the Father. No one experiences the same. When he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," he said, my God, why has thou forsaken me?" You know, you remember someone passed on, and then this sorrow grips your heart. And my father, when he died 32 years ago, I still can remember the pain. When my brother, Pastor Harley, announced, I was upstairs, and he arrived from the hospital. And when he arrived, I overheard him spoke to my sisters that Papa died. When I heard it, I'll tell you, I nearly collapsed here upstairs. There's sorrow that grips, sorrow that is so dark in my heart that I could not breathe. And the pain, you know, lingers there for a long time. The pain of sorrow lingers there. And I cannot really find some soulmate there. I was not saved at the time. I was not saved. That was 1989. I got saved in 1993. And I had no one to turn to. Thank God, right now, when my mother passed away, I had God to run to. I had the Lord. I had the Lord that can, you know, console my heart when my mother passed away. The Lord Jesus Christ when he was separated from God the Father, never, never in eternity past, that situation happened to the Son of God. In eternity past, they were together for all eternity past. And then until such time, that moment, 2,000 years ago, when the world was darkened from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's supposed to be the brightest of the sun upon the earth. But that moment, the world was full of darkness. It is because God the Father does not want to see the sin of the world. And that sin of the world that now in the body of Jesus Christ separates the Son from the Father. That is why at the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In sorrow, there's no one like what Jesus Christ is experiencing. You see? And yet, he was so meek. Whether it is in pain, he is meek. Whether it is in glory, he is still meek. The Lord Jesus Christ is very meek. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And he was the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus, he is a meek, not just a, ordinary meekness, but he is meek as a lamb. He is considered like a lamb. In fact, John spoke about it and pronounced him to be the Lamb of God. In John 1:9, the Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Never happened before. Never happened. From the time of Abel, all the way to the time of, the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, never happened before. That the sins of man will be taken away from them. Because in those times, they were offered sacrifices of lamb and maybe goat or ram or pigeon. And they would sprinkle the blood for the purpose that the blood of the innocent animal can cover the sin of the offender. The person that offered the sacrifice will be covered by the blood of the sacrifice. But never before that the sin will be taken away. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, by the faith of his blood can take away the sin. Never before happened that the sin will be taken out. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, we can have, his blood upon us and our sins are taken away. That is why the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy sin from you. If you can determine where is the tip of the east, and determine also where is the tip of the west, that is how far God removes your sin from you. That is, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a meek lamb. He's a meek person. What could be more meek than the lamb? I don't know if there's any other animal that can be called as meek. The lamb for the sacrifice, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. He was used as a sacrificial lamb. And again, he did not resist crucifixion. He did not resist that. He had all the reason to resist. Our children will always sing that song that he could have walked away. He could have quickly walked away from that crucifixion. He could say no at any time. But I will tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that if he would save himself, that means all of us will be doomed into eternal punishment. He prayed that night, if you remember that, before his crucifixion. He prayed with intense prayer that even his sweat is like a sweat drop of blood. Because
If there is a possibility, if there is other way, other means by which the souls of men will be saved, Father, if there is a way. He said, I will take this cup, but Lord, if there is a way, take this cup from me. He prayed and prayed. But again, he prayed to find a way, but not ready to say no to that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21, he did not resist this punishment. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled them again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, although he's trying to find a way, is there a way that the soul of Lily will be spared? Is there a way that the soul of Marita will be spared? Is there a way that the soul of Adrian will be spared? There is no other way. But to step forward to that cross, he accepted. Okay. That is why the painful travail of his soul, right there. Let us take a look at Isaiah chapter 53. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in this? In there are 12 verses. Here are where is it? And who has believed our report? Verse number 1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor countenance. And the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is not like a Hollywood star's face. He's not handsome, to be sure. He's not handsome, because the Bible says so. He has no form nor countenance, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid us with our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with his with a rich in his debt. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He said, he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and for he shall bear their iniquities.
Therefore will I divide him a portion with the drink, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ is unparalleled. We see Moses, I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is more. A meek learner. A meek leader. Now we have a meek land. I wonder, are you always demanding your own way? Are you always like demanding other people to, you know, do it your own way? Do you have trouble getting along with others? Do you get angry when things do not go your way? Now I think if that is the case, we can ask the Holy Spirit for meekness. And I think we need all of that. We need the Holy Spirit of God to give us that meekness. Lord, that is very, very hard to have. That is, I do not know if I can have it. But with the Holy Spirit in our life, I think we can have it. I think we can do, you know, we can have the spirit of Moses when it comes to weakness. And the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the same spirit. The same spirit that works in the heart of the Lord Jesus, the same spirit that works in the heart of Moses. Although Moses failed in some way, but God said that he's meek and there's nothing, and there's no one like him in the world. But again, we don't have that meekness. But we need that meekness. How can we have that meekness? I'll tell you, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, the author of that meekness, can come into your life. And you can have it. This is our prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for bringing us into this lesson now. We are about to go to finish this fruit of the Spirit. I know there will be more to that. But Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that we receive upon our conversion, the same Holy Spirit that will give us this fruit of the Spirit. Now, meekness. Meekness. Lord, how we wish and how we want meekness in our lives. This is for our own blessing in the future. You always bless people that are meek. Lord, we want your blessing. And we want your blessing in the future. But Lord, we want also this blessing. Help us to be meek. Give us meekness, O Lord. Give it to us. And bless us as we continue to serve you and to follow you. Lord, give your people the spirit of meekness. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.